we were singing "Oh Beautiful for Spacious Skies." Georgia and I have a friend in Richmond who was taking her two teenage sons out west, and they were on one of those trains out of Chicago where you could see all the way around. You know, you go up to the second level and you can see the gorgeous scenery, and they were approaching the Rocky Mountains, and there was the Rocky Mountain grandeur, and as they began to see the Rocky Mountain grandeur there in the quiet railroad car, she stood up and said, "Oh, beautiful." And the two teenage sons just went under the sea. Sometimes we get carried away at how beautiful our country is. But we love that story because we know what it is to be teenagers who get embarrassed by parents. We also know how it is to be moved when we see the majestic mountains and the amber waves of green of our country. And that's fun and fascinating. This morning, under your seats, there is a Good News Bible, and it is time we started using these. And so we're going to start bringing these in. And if there are people who would like to hold a Bible in their hand when you're also looking up here, you're welcome to do so. This morning, like last Sunday, I want to use a responsive reading. And that means I will read the first verse, and I would like all the men to join me on the first verse. And then on the second verse, I would like all the women to read, "Hear my cry, O Lord, listen to my call for help." And so, men, you're joining me on the first and the odd verses, and women, you're reading on the even verses. Does that seem clear?
Yes.
Okay, let's share God's word together. This is a psalm, by the way, that all of us need to know and have in our repertoire. There are times in our lives when we are in the depths of discouragement and despair, and we need to have access to Psalms 130 and Psalm 77 and Psalm 88 and some other psalms. And so this is important, not only now but always. And so men, join me. "From the depths of my despair I call to you, Lord.
Hear my cry, O Lord. This is my call for help.
If you kept a record of our sins, who could escape being condemned?
But you forgive us, so that we should stand in awe of you.
I wait eagerly for the Lord's help, and in his word I trust.
I wait for the Lord more eagerly than straight away with the dawn, and centuries for the dawn.
Israel, trust in the Lord, because his love is constant, and he is always willing to save.
He will save his people Israel from all their sins."
Amen. That was Psalm 130. If you don't know Psalm 130, you need to know Psalm 130. It's a powerful word for those who are struggling with life on a particular time and day. This morning, our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is profound for many reasons, but often because in the early chapters, Jesus seems to shut up people who are identifying who he is. And there is something of a messianic secret, and we're trying to figure that out in the early chapters. And so Mark 5 is an early chapter of the 16 chapters of Mark's Gospel. And so hear the Word of God from this portion of one of the earliest Gospels. "When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea." It sounds at this point like he's going to have a teaching. It sounds at this point like he's going to bring all the crowds together and have them sit down, and he's going to sit down and he's going to teach them. That's what it sounds like after this first verse. Not so. "Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And so Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him." Now, There was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. And she had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, If I would touch his clothes, I would be made well. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" They're kind of cynical here, I think. And he looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, here's a teaching moment. Sometimes you and I have teaching moments, and this is a teaching moment according to Jesus. Notice what he's trying to teach Jairus himself. Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Now that means Jairus and his wife and Peter, James, and John and Jesus. They're all in the room with this little girl. And he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. And at this they were overcome with amazement. And he strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the year 1918, World War I was coming to an end, and Irving Berlin, a person we've come to know as a great songwriter, among other things, he was serving in the U.S. Army and was stationed in a small base in Yaphank, New York. Does anybody know where Yaphank, New York is? Well, that's where Irving Berlin was. And while he was there, he composed the lyrics to a song that you and I are going to sing at the end of our service this morning. And at the time, there were many who were coming out with patriotic songs. And so he decided to take his lyrics and leave them in a file. In the 1930s, as Europe began to come under the spell of Adolf Hitler and his maniacal Third Reich, it seemed that the West was going to be brought into a war of some kind. And Irving Berlin decided it was time to bring out his song and share it with the world. And he didn't want anybody just to sing it. He found Kate Smith, who had, since she had been 8 years old, been singing to the U.S. troops in different parts of the world. And so on November 11th, 1938, as part of Kate Smith's Armistice Day celebration. That was the day, of course, that World War I ended, and she celebrated it always. As part of her Armistice Day celebration, she introduced "God Bless America" to our country. And you know the results. People of all political stripes loved it. It was an immediate hit, and it was sung in all kinds of places. Especially has it been sung since 9/11 It's been sung by all kinds of artists who somehow stir us in pretty profound ways. Well, there were critics, though, when Irving Berlin came out and Kate Smith sang God Bless America. The combining of God and country led people like Woody Guthrie and his son Arlo Guthrie to compose a rebuttal song. And the rebuttal song was, "This land is your land." Never knew that that was a rebuttal to God Bless America, but it was created by Woody Guthrie to address another take on our country. This morning we sing God Bless America as a conclusion to our worship service here. Surely we need it as a prayer for this time. God knows we need this prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. It seems that now more than ever, we need God to stand beside us and guide us through the darkness of these days. Now more than ever, we need God to bless all of America with a light from above. And we don't need to stop at America, because we of all people understand that God so loved the whole world that He gave His Son so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the whole world and blesses it with Jesus' light for all, not just for Americans. God does not single out our country for blessing. Now, this may be the part of combining God and country that a number of people are uncomfortable with. I have to admit that I am. But I would agree, Jesus is not an American patriot. Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. His country is the rule and reign of the eternal God. And so we seek God's particular light from above, and we seek it along with God's people everywhere, in South Africa, in Chile, in Argentina, in Indonesia, in Asia, in Russia, in Cuba. God bless America, but God bless every other country as well. Well, this morning, as followers of Jesus Christ, we see God's light through the Gospel of Mark, and our reading finds Jesus in the middle of a rather busy healing day. I don't think he anticipated it to be that, but it became that. You may remember that in Capernaum, when he healed everybody there, Peter came to him and said, "Let's stay here and just mop up and do all kinds of great things." Jesus had been praying and said, "No, I need to go to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message God gave for me." And so chapter 5 is part of Jesus proclaiming that message. Now, he's not preaching. We don't see him preaching, but he's proclaiming a message. And on this particular day, he lands on the beach and it looks that he's about to do teaching again, or preaching perhaps, or something with the crowds. Not so. Here comes Jairus, and it changes his agenda for the day. This young father falls on his knees and asks Jesus to lay his hands on his daughter that she may get well. Death seems imminent. It seems that she's about to leave this life. And as he goes with Jairus, the crowd surrounds the two of them. You can imagine they're leaving the beach around Lake Tiberias, around what we've called the Sea of Galilee, and they're going inland now to Jairus' home. And in the crowd, there's a woman who has been bleeding internally for 12 years, and she wants to touch Jesus. And she's lost everything she has. At one time, she had clothes. She might have had a family. She had a home. But she's been through all kinds of physicians, and no one can help her. And she has to be without hope. Certainly, there are mornings that this woman has waked up, wherever she's waked up, and she's in discouragement and despair. And then she learns of this itinerant rabbi who's gone about healing and making a difference in Galilee. And she begins to have some hope that someone can bring her some help. And so on this particular day, she comes out of her shadows. And she goes and joins the crowds. And as she's going to join the crowds, she begins to say to herself, if I can only reach out and touch the back of his robe, if maybe he could turn around and reach out his hand to me, if somehow his care could reach into my life and do some things that would help me in the way that God knows I need help, then I could be a different person. I could live life again. And suddenly she's able to reach through and she's able to grab onto his robe. And there's a crowd, and they're pressing and pushing and they're jostling. And Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are in a hurry because they know he's trying to get to Jairus' house. After all, Jairus is he's an important person in the community. He's one of the leaders of the synagogue, lives in a nice home, has a wife and family. You can imagine how the young father Jairus felt at this point. Jesus is turning around, aware of the commotion. "Who touched me?" Eventually, in the silence, this woman comes forward and admits the truth. And he speaks to her and offers her a blessing. Imagine Jairus at this point. Imagine what Jairus is doing. He's beside himself. When Jesus is ready to start going again, people are bringing messages to the young father and saying, there's no need. She's gone. No need at all. And so Jesus walks the remaining distance to Jairus' home. And he goes to the house and goes into the place. Where is the girl? And they direct him. And he brings Peter, James, and John and Jairus and his wife. And the five, Jesus makes six, go and stand by the bed of the young girl. They go and stand there. And Jesus speaks in Aramaic. It is the language of the land. "Talitha kum," little girl, get up. And suddenly there's a stirring in her and she gets up. And they cannot believe it. There is an amazement among all that are there. You can imagine, they thought she was dead, now she's alive. And Mark tells us, I don't want you to tell this to anybody. Mark seems to shut people down about telling what has happened here. Here's a Savior who arrived with one possible agenda that changed. Here's a man afraid for the well-being of his little daughter, and he wants his daughter made well. And here's a woman who's lost everything, but she only wants to get her life back. And here are three people. One of them is God's agent, and the other two have some life-altering problems. And Jesus heals them. And Jesus works God's special grace in their lives. And he offers us in this story God's light from above. Now, at this time, there was an occupying Roman army in the land. But Jesus doesn't do anything about the occupying Roman army. At this time, there were leaders in Jerusalem, leaders of the Jewish faith, who had rather screwed up ideas about who God was and how God worked in the world. Jesus didn't do anything to help them. He didn't reform Judaism. He didn't challenge Rome. What he did do was use the gifts he had and made a difference in the lives of hurting people. What he did do was use what God had given him to reach out to someone who was helpless and hurting and became a blessing for them. Now here's God's light from above. The Savior of the world focuses on the urgent needs of one young girl and one older woman whose lives are about to be altered forever. And the Savior of the world stops what he's doing to empower two people in ways that a Roman governor and a faithful Pharisee could never begin to offer. Jesus cares about people. Now, this is not about dividing one group from another. There's a lot of that going on in our country right now. People are being divided. This is not about belittling anyone because of their convictions. There's no
mean or angry speech or tactics here. This is not about institutions at all. What Jesus does is about healing two women. What he does is build two people up. What Jesus does is about loving, caring acts of kindness. What Jesus does is about putting people in a better place than they were. Now, let me say this clearly. God blesses America by inspiring people to do things that make a difference in this world. God blesses America by healing and helping and lifting its people to a better place. God blesses America and every other country open to God's wisdom with a desire to make a kind and caring difference by reaching out in the name of Jesus Christ to heal and help and change the world. Do you agree with that? Amen?
Amen.
Do you agree with that?
Yes.
I hope you do. Because the spirit of our world is not there at all. Recently, Georgia and I saw again the Broadway version of My Fair Lady turned into a movie. And you remember, it is the story of Eliza Doolittle, who sells flowers in Covent Garden in London. And one evening, she's encountered by one Professor Henry Higgins, who is a student of dialect and language. And Professor Higgins also encounters a British Army colonel, Colonel Pickering, who's been out in India for a time. And both of them are students of dialect and language. And as they are there, they encounter Eliza Doolittle, who has a horrible Cockney accent. And Henry Higgins wages that he can make Eliza Doolittle into a duchess. And they throw up their hands and say, nice idea, but it'll never happen. Well, Eliza Doolittle pursues Professor Henry Higgins to his home and asks for his help. And so Colonel Pickering makes a wager to the professor that he will pay all expenses if he can turn this Cockney poor flower girl into something else. He'll pay for it all. So that's the story. And there comes a point in the course of their working with Eliza Doolittle that she experiences the differences between Professor Higgins and Colonel Pickering. And she says, when Colonel Pickering speaks to me, he addresses me as if I'm a lady. When Professor Higgins speaks to me, he addresses me as if I'm a nobody selling flowers in Covent Garden. Do you want to be spoken to as if you're a nobody? This moment reflects the kind of light that Jesus is giving us in the story. Here's a daughter of one of the synagogue's leaders, and here's a woman of the streets. And Jesus treats both of them with kindness and caring and equality. Now, which way do you want to be treated? How do you want to be spoken to? Do you want to be addressed as a person of dignity and worth? Or do you want to be treated as if your kind and your people do not matter at all? Do we create a world of nobodies, or do we treat people with dignity in hopes of who they're becoming? Martin Luther King Jr. once said, the old law about an eye for an eye, it leaves everybody blind. There is too much poking out of the eyes in our day. Now, my little sermon, my being a little interim pastor in this church, it can't probably make much difference in this world. But God knows we're living in a time that is dark. I mean dark, with malice and anger and ridiculous speech from our leaders, particularly our president. Jesus offers you and me as a church God's light in a world of malice and dissension and cutthroat politics. And God blesses us by letting us see a Savior heal a young girl and an older woman. He heals them. And he doesn't send his disciples. He goes himself. He uses the gifts God has given him to help them and make them alive again. Well, this morning, you and I do not stand and sing the beloved Irving Berlin song to wrap ourselves in some cloak of smugness and pride. God bless America, the only place to be blessed. Not true. We ask for God's light from above, and we ask it so that we may be God's blessing as a nation, as a people, as a church, as individuals. And perhaps God is teaching us that we need to go and find people who are hurting. Perhaps God is teaching you and me that we use our gifts to help and encourage people with the love and mercy of God. So today, let us stand and sing God Bless America when we have the opportunity. And let us understand we're not singing it exclusively for our country or our church alone. The entire world needs God's light. And may we receive it today and share it with those who sit in darkness. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, this morning we humbly ask that you would God bless America and God bless us so that we may be a blessing to the world. But God bless the entire planet, the cosmos, and use people like us to share the good news of Jesus Christ and all that means with everyone everywhere. We thank you for this church. And we ask that you would guide us and use us as we seek to grow in grace and in mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.